Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you for your word. You are good to us, and we thank you and praise you that this is the case. And as aliens and strangers in this world, we thank you that as we keep an eye on heaven and contemplate hell and focus and center on Jesus Christ, we are fully able and capable by your grace of singing your praises. And as we look into this particular psalm this morning, Father, we pray that this lesson will in fact come home to each one of our hearts. So bless us and lift us up and encourage us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. Amen. Black is contrasted with white. Good contrasts with evil. Righteousness contrasts with unrighteousness. Heaven contrasts with hell. We live with these kinds of contrasts and in the midst of these kinds of tensions in this world. And the psalm which is before us, Psalm 137, presents precisely this kind of contrast. In the end, as we examine it, it contrasts heaven and hell. And as it does so, it leads us to Christ. And as the psalm contrasts heaven and hell and leads us to Christ, it answers the question it raises in verse 4. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Well, how can you sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? The answer is simply this. You have to keep an eye on heaven. You must contemplate the verities of hell. And you must center your thinking on Jesus Christ. That's the answer to the question, simply put. And this is the point toward which we're driving in the text this morning. Remember heaven. Contemplate hell. Center on Christ. The psalm begins with the people of God in Babylon. In captivity. Listen again to the first three verses. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. When we remembered Zion, upon the willows in the midst of it, we hung our harps, for there our captors demanded of us songs, and our tormentors mirth sang. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. Here the people were in Babylon. As the crow flies, they were 500 miles from their homeland, 500 miles from Jerusalem, 500 miles from Judea. But they traveled a lot further than that. Almost 900 miles of a trek around the Fertile Crescent from Judea and Jerusalem, walking 900 miles to this place in Babylon. Not unlike the Jews in the Second World War, hauled in boxcars to concentration camps. Were these people. And the text says, there we sat by the rivers of Babylon. Not the city particularly, but the area between the Tigris and the Euphrates, an area crisscrossed with canals. And there they sat. not standing, not with arms uplifted, not looking to heaven, not praising God, but sitting in the dust and weeping because of their condition, because of their captivity, because of their being roughly treated and hauled away from their homeland. And they remembered Zion. The first verse says, they thought about Zion. They thought about the city of God. They thought about the destruction that had been wrought by the Babylonians. They thought about their temple being destroyed and their place of worship being laid waste. And the text says in verse 2, upon the willows in the midst of it, we hung our harps beside the canals, lush foliage. And most of the versions translate the word willows, trees, maybe poplar trees. Difficult to tell. Weeping willows, perhaps. And they hung the Levitical harps from those trees. Not just any harps is the text speaking of, but the Levitical harps, the harps used by the Levitical priests in the worship of God in the temple. And they were no longer needed. Now they were separated from the place of worship. And the place of worship was laid waste. And there was no place for the use of these harps. But the captors taunted them. The Babylonians taunted them. Sing for us songs. Sing for us, you Jews. Sing for us the songs of Zion. Yeah, sing for us the songs of your God. Your God, whom we've laid waste. The songs of Zion were the songs inspired by God, the songs given to David and to others by God, the Psalms of the Old Testament. And the situation begged an answer to the question that now arises in verse 4. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? How is it possible for us to raise our voices in praise to God in this circumstance in which we find ourselves? Yes, the people were now in a foreign land. Aliens and strangers they were. But isn't it true, dear friends in Jesus Christ, you too are strangers and aliens in the world? Is this not the case? Do you realize that this is the case? Is this your perspective on life, that you are an alien and a stranger in this world? As the New Testament puts it, you're a citizen of heaven. Your homeland is heaven. Your homeland is actually not Western Pennsylvania in the United States of America. Your homeland is heaven. You are a citizen of heaven. And you are displaced in this world, an alien world, a world which is alien to the faith to which you hold. This is the perspective of the Bible. And you and I must have the perspective of the Bible if we are to be faithful Christians. And not only are you citizens of heaven in an alien world, but this congregation, this church, along with other churches that name the name of Christ and follow Jesus Christ, are embassies of heaven. This is a very important truth of the Bible. Paul, with others, considered themselves to be ambassadors for Christ. And often you have used this language, that you are ambassadors for Christ. And so it is, you see. And what is an ambassador? An ambassador is an individual, or an embassy is a group of individuals sent by a sovereign to a foreign land to represent that sovereign in a foreign land. And that is why you're here. That is why we are here. We are here as ambassadors for Christ to represent Jesus Christ in a foreign and alien world. And you and I must maintain that perspective as citizens of heaven. There's another important characteristic of an embassy, is there not? When in a foreign land, you might get yourself into trouble and you would flee to the embassy of the United States in that foreign land, in that embassy, you would be on the sovereign territory of the United States of America. That's part of the idea of an embassy. And you and I, as a congregation here, form an embassy of heaven. We are partakers of heaven. We are on the outskirts of heaven. And as citizens of heaven in an embassy in this world, we are representing our sovereign Lord Jesus Christ to the rest of the world. How can you sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? I submit to you, friends, that these words apply to you and me. How is it that you can and I can sing the Lord's songs in a foreign land as strangers and aliens in a foreign land? You must have the perspective that you are not of this world, but you are citizens of heaven, and that you're part of an embassy sent by your sovereign to represent him in this world. And one of the reasons you gather in this embassy week by week is to be encouraged by the fact that you are indeed citizens of heaven, and that Jesus Christ is sending you out from this embassy to represent him during the week. And so maintain that perspective, that heavenly perspective in a foreign land. But the text goes on, doesn't it? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget her skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. The psalmist is clinching his argument here. Jerusalem was intended, and the temple in Jerusalem was intended to be a reflection of heaven. And the holy place in the temple, the most holy place in the temple, represented the throne room of God in heaven. And so how do we speak about these things from the New Testament perspective? We speak about the New Jerusalem. And the book of Revelation speaks about the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven like a bride adorned for her husband. That's you and me, friends. We're the bride. Do you get that imagery? part of what's happening to us here in this life as we meet week by week is that we're preparing as the bride of Christ for the wedding feast of the Lamb. We are vitally connected to heaven. You and I, we are an embassy. We are ambassadors. We are the new temple of God, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. How do we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? By keeping this perspective that we're vitally connected to heaven. But then the contrast comes. Verse 7. Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation. O daughter of Babylon, you devastated one, how blessed will be the one who repays you with a recompense with which you have repaid us. Here is a plea now for judgment. Here is a plea for justice. Here is a plea for God to act against His enemies and fulfill the promises with regard to His curse. The Edomites were the children of Esau. And when Esau sold his birthright, he became an embittered person. And the Edomites always resented their brothers. And when the Babylonians came along and plundered Jerusalem, the Edomites sat like hawks on the perches of their mountains and looked in the distance to the plundering of Jerusalem. And they said, go, Babylonians, go, go, destroy them. And so the plea here now becomes, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundations. Remember, remember their attitude, and then remember how they descended from their perches and went into Jerusalem to loot the city as thieves and robbers to carry away that which they could. And then the prayer turns to Babylon itself. O daughter of Babylon, you devastated one, how blessed will be the one who repays you with the recompense with which you have repaid us. There's a beatitude here. Do you see it? It's very striking. The second part of verse 8. Blessed is the one who repays you with the recompense with which you have repaid us. Happy is the one. Blessed is a beatitude. How striking this is. The Babylonians had come in and destroyed Judah and Jerusalem. Why? Because of the sin of the people. And because of the darkness in the hearts of the priests of Israel. Because of the idolatry in the hearts of the people. Because of their turning away from the living God and spurning God and sticking their finger, as it were, in His eye. And saying to Him, here, take that, we'll have none of you. Oh, Jehovah, what an attitude they had. And so the Babylonians came in as the hand of God's justice against Israel. The prophet Habakkuk wrestled with this. And he cried out to God, God, why does this evil persist in the midst of Jerusalem and throughout Judea? And God said to Habakkuk, stay cool. Keep calm. I'm going to bring the Babylonians along. I'll take care of the problem. And then Habakkuk said, hold it. Time out. Time out. You're going to use a people who are more wicked than Judah and Jerusalem to judge Judah and Jerusalem? And God said to Habakkuk, be calm. I'm going to judge Babylon too. And this is to what our text refers. The judgment of Babylon. And why is judgment brought against sin in this way? It's a reflection of God's curse against sin. Some have said, war is hell. And anyone who has experienced war firsthand knows that war is hell. It's a reflection of the wrath of God to be experienced by those who are consigned to that awful place. Hell. And so the text reflects God's curse. And the curse of hell. How do you sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? You must remember heaven, and you must also contemplate the justice of hell. The two are counterparts, and you must not emphasize one over against the other. The Bible does not do this. The Bible does not present God as a God of wrath in the Old Testament and then a God of love and mercy in the New Testament. He is the God of wrath and the God of mercy in both the Old and the New Testaments. And all of this, friends, leads you to Christ. I point you to the very last verse in the psalm in this regard. How blessed will be the one who seizes and dashes your little ones against the rock. This is actually another beatitude. And again, it's startling to read it. Blessed is the one who seizes and dashes your little ones against the rock. Oh, we don't want to contemplate such things. We don't want to think of such horror. But again, this is a reflection of God's curse against sin. Do you remember what the Bible tells us about Israel entering into the promised land? The Bible tells us that Israel was held back from entering the promised land for over 400 years. And the reason given was that the sin of the Amorites had not yet been completed. Their cup of sin had not yet been filled. And then finally, when God sent Israel into the promised land, the book of Deuteronomy reminds us of what happened in this way. So we captured all his cities at that time and utterly destroyed men, women, and children of every city. We left no survivor. The posterity of the wicked were to be destroyed. A reflection of God's curse. God judged the Israelites using the Assyrians. I'm speaking now of the northern kingdom. And the prophet Hosea puts it this way. Listen to these striking words. Hosea 10:4, "Therefore a tumult will arise among you people, and all your fortresses will be destroyed, as Shalmon destroyed Beth Arbel on the day of battle, when mothers were dashed in pieces with their children." This was the horror of war and a reflection of God's curse. And God judged the Assyrians. Listen again to these striking words from Nahum chapter 3 and verse 10. "Yet she became an exile. She went into captivity. Also her small children were dashed to pieces at the hand of every street. They cast lots for her honorable men. And all her great men were bound with fetters." What is verse 9 in Psalm 137? It is a reflection of God's curse against sin and against sinners. Perhaps you've heard the saying, "God hates the sin, but loves the sinner." I say to you, friends, that's only partially correct. Because sinners who fail to repent perish, not just their sin. This is the indictment. And we see the epitome of this indictment carried out on the cross. On the cross. Where the wrath of God descends against the Son of God. Yes, the wrath of God for sin. And who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus, the little one of God, dashed against the rock of Golgotha for the sins of his people. Guess what, friends? You and I are the ones that ought to be dashed against the rock. You and I ought to suffer the penalty, the due penalty for our sins. But it is not you and I. Little ones, children all, who are dashed against the rock. No, it is Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, who takes the wrath of God to save you from your sins. And at the cross, there is the intersection of grace and wrath. There is the intersection of righteousness imputed to the likes of you and me, and justice meted out, justice that ought to fall upon our shoulders, justice that falls upon Jesus Christ, the Lord. How do you sing the Lord's song in a foreign land as aliens and strangers? You remember heaven and the verities of heaven and the fact that one day you and I will have the privilege of standing with Jesus Christ, washed over with a sense of fulfillment accomplished by Christ in His presence, with a peace of heart and an understanding unknown in this world. How do you sing the Lord's song? You remember heaven, and you contemplate the verities of hell. The very end of the book of Isaiah has a picture of the people of God staring over the precipices of heaven into that awful place of judgment where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And we wonder in amazement how it could be that those in heaven could look upon the poor souls of hell. But it's for this reason, O friends, to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the grace of Jesus Christ, who took that punishment for me. How as an alien and a stranger in a foreign land do you sing the Lord's song? You remember heaven and you contemplate hell. And then your vision swings to Jesus Christ and His cross, where judgment intersects with grace and is overcome for people like you and me. Remember heaven. Contemplate hell. Center, always center on Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. In many ways, the psalmist presents a difficult word, but we pray that we might take it to our hearts and contemplate you and the verities of heaven, the striking contrast of hell, and the wonder of the work of Jesus Christ our Lord. Grant us such grace, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the only Lord and Savior. Amen.